The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. If you're visiting with us, my name is Derek Overstreet. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Sovereign Grace Church. This morning, I want to ask you if you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. We have been preaching through the book of Judges for a few months now. We have a few months to go, but we are taking a seven-week break. The title of our series right now is The Gathering, Why Sunday Matters, as we remind ourselves why we do what we do and how it is all meant to exalt our sovereign Lord and our risen Savior. And indeed, Sundays matter to God for that very reason. Well, this morning, we have 2 weeks left. This morning, we are going to be looking at the priority of preaching. And next week, we'll be talking about how to be an exegetical listener to the preached word. But this morning, we will be looking at preaching. So would you stand with me? We are going to limit ourselves to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. It says this. This is the word of the Lord. Let us all hear. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, as we come to your word, in so many ways our hearts are already full this morning. And so we ask you to bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I spent the first year in ministry at the same church that I was saved in, our sister church up in Gilbert. And I remember a particular pastor's meeting that I found myself a part of. We were going to have a gentleman give a testimony. And the question that we kicked around was, should we give this man the mic? That's a real question the pastors have to ask when they bring somebody up on stage. This gentleman, he loved the Lord with all his heart. He was a great guy. At the same time, he clearly lacked discernment at times when it came to his communication. He didn't always have a healthy self-awareness and how his words would fall on other people. The reality is that at times, I don't think intentionally, but at times he would just say things that were inappropriate. Just period for the moment, but also at times just period. And people would go, oh. We loved him. Like I said, he loved the Lord. I don't know where he is today, but I remember him fondly. Well, we kicked around the question, should we give him the mic? We knew the risk of giving him the mic. And ultimately, we decided we're going to give him the mic. And so we gave him the mic, and all of our fears came true. Great testimony, but there were just moments where we thought, oh, shouldn't have given him the mic. We shouldn't have done that. In today's text, Paul tells Timothy, give God the mic in your church. Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome, probably around 64, 65 AD, and the verses that follow our text make it clear. Paul writes as a dying man. He knows the end is near for him, and indeed it is, and he is, in a sense, passing the gospel baton on to the next generation. Now, the next generation in this context was Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus who found himself ministering against the headwinds of false teachings about the resurrection. He found himself ministering against the headwinds of destructive quarreling over tertiary matters and really divisiveness over extra-biblical topics that frankly just didn't matter much to the Christian life. Paul calls this godless babble, if you will, and that it was like gangrene spreading throughout the church and drowning out the gospel. And in our text this morning, Paul charges his young protege, Timothy, and of all the things, given what I just mentioned was going on in the church, of all the things Paul could have charged Timothy with, he says, preach the word. Give God the mic in your church. Preach the word of God. This is the pastor's charge. This was Paul's charge to a young pastor. This is the pastor's charge here at Sovereign Grace Church. And it's one reason why sound Christ-centered preaching is the centerpiece of our gathering. If we do anything on Sunday, we preach Christ. We preach the Word of God. If you will, God has the mic every Sunday morning at Sovereign Grace Church. Now, we're going to look at these five verses in two ways. I've broken them down into two parts. The first point this morning, and it's where we'll spend most of our time, is the awesome charge to preach, if you're taking notes. And the second point is the urgent need for preaching. The awesome charge to preach and the urgent need for preaching. So let's look at this first point, the awesome charge to preach. Timothy's charge is to preach the word. Now, this didn't just come out of the blue. Actually, if you know this letter, really, Paul has been preparing Timothy throughout this letter for this charge. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. And just a few verses later, he says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, Timothy, the word of God is not bound. In other words, they may be able to stop you, but the gospel is unstoppable. The truth of God's word is unstoppable. It will always bring forth fruit. Just a few verses later in chapter 2, he says, so do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then finally, the words just before this grand charge in chapter 4 is a passage that you all know well, and that is in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture, the word of God, from beginning to end, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. And it is on the heels of those words, it is on the heels of all of those verses spread throughout this letter that Paul now turns to Timothy and says, so I charge you to preach it. Preach it. And this charge could not be more serious. Notice verse 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In other words, this was not a private talk between friends. This was not a casual conversation between two pastors. This is a divine charge given, received, and to be carried out in the very presence of God and Christ. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you to preach the word, and remember this, God is watching. God sees. And so this is a solemn charge. This is a serious charge. And the holiness of this charge, the solemnity of this charge is further rooted in three Christological realities that Paul just abbreviates so it's easy for us to just read right over them. But notice again in verse 1, after he charged him in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, he says he has these phrases basically, and I'm going to take them out of order, but he says, listen, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who will appear again. In other words, Timothy, Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he will judge the living, and he will judge the dead as he fully establishes his kingdom once and for all. So he gives these eschatological realities, certainties, if you will, to motivate Timothy, if you will. And I think as I read it this week, I thought, boy, I could see Timothy, these three realities of what is to come, that for Timothy, they would motivate him to wake up every morning and say, I must preach. My Savior is returning one day. He will appear again. Just as the angel said, as you see him going when he ascended, you will see him come again. The trumpet will sound, Paul taught. Christ will appear. And when he does, he will judge. He will judge sinners not covered in the righteousness of Christ, and he will judge sinners covered in the righteousness of Christ. And it will be a good judgment. And he will establish his kingdom, where finally we will be, and we will do all that we were created to be and do forever. Oh, I've got to preach. I don't want anybody to miss out on Christ's kingdom. He is coming back. It's not a matter, will he? Well, maybe I should go preach. No, he will return. I must preach. I must preach today. If I give the folks in my church anything, I must preach the word of God. I must give them the hope of Christ. I must help them see the glory of their almighty God and Savior. I must preach. Really, what's happening here is that Timothy's life work is being laid before him as a pastor. All the things Paul could have told him to tend himself to. He says, Timothy, in all the chaos, in the mess, we heard this morning pre-service prayer, the church is messy, in all the mess, oh, there's a lot of things you could do. Preach the word of God to your people. Now, Paul goes on, you'll notice he explains the charge to preach with four more commands. This charge is really five commands. It begins with, preach the word. But then notice what he does in verse 2. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, whatever the season, whatever the situation, whether it is convenient for you or not, whether it is safe for you or not, keep preaching the word. Stand by it. Stick to it, whether you feel like it or not. You are a pastor, and a pastor is called to preach. So, Timothy, preach your heart out and don't stop preaching. It doesn't matter the season. And when you preach, notice what he says there. Reproof. Yes. Preaching is meant to correct people where they are wrong. Preaching is not just a kumbaya. The pastor, biblical preaching helps. The church helps people like you, like me, to see where we need to be corrected, where our thinking is unbiblical, where our attitudes are sinful, where we are, as Paul told Peter, not living in step with the gospel. Yeah, that's part of preaching. He says reprove. He says rebuke. In other words, preaching is meant to warn people who don't heed correction. I thank God that the Spirit is here, and ultimately that's His work. But one of the things this passage tells us is that the Spirit works through means. And one of the primary means that He changes people, that He corrects people, that He convicts people, that He brings people who are on the wrong path, even if it's just one area of their life, back to the right path, is through faithful, sound, Christ-centered preaching. So He says, reprove. He says, rebuke it. And He says, Timothy, exhort. Preaching is meant to urge, and it's meant to encourage you in Christ, pointing and pushing you upward and inward into your Savior that we sung this morning, who is our hope in life and death. Preaching is meant to, you're meant to feel. The preaching is meant to move you closer to Christ, closer to God, stretching your thoughts about who He is, pushing the limits, getting us out of our comfort zone. It's not meant to be a bunch of anecdotal stories that leave us happy about ourselves. You know what I mean by that? And then notice what He says. He says, do this. He says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Tell Timothy, do these things, but don't be consumed with the fruit. Be patient, because you know God alone can change hearts. Be patient. Trust God. Keep preaching, because His word will not return void. So this, by the way, this divine charge to Timothy is our divine charge. Tom, Tim, myself. And no matter how well we do it, because every preacher is fallible. No preacher is perfect. Every preacher relies on the perfect Spirit to fulfill His perfect work in the hearts of his hearers. But this charge should, we'll talk about this more next week, but this charge should remind you to tread lightly when you get angry with your preacher, to tread lightly when you don't like what your pastor says, to tread lightly when you think he's hitting a nerve in your heart. That's exactly what your pastor's called to do. The preaching at Sovereign Grace Church, if it's not having an impact on you, we'll be here next week. Because there's a lot more that the Bible says about your responsibility as a listener than my responsibility as a preacher. And what we find is if you're not growing, it's rarely the preacher. It's almost always you. So this is your pastor's charge. Now, this divine charge has really two profound implications, okay? One, when your pastors step behind this pulpit, we are not entirely free men. I am not free this morning to do whatever I want. I have been given a divine and holy charge to preach the word. The plaque on this pulpit says, "Preacher, we wish to see Jesus." That's the call, is to connect the wonders and glory of God and the scriptures to Christ and to help you see how much you need him and how sufficient he is. And so we don't step behind this pulpit free to do whatever we want. As a preacher, I'm not free to invent a message today. I'm not at liberty to peddle my lifestyle tips. I don't have a license to give you psychological pep talks. My calling is not to entertain anyone in this room. It's not to affirm anybody. God has determined my message, and my charge is to commit myself to passionately proclaiming and confidently commending his message to all that he gathers to hear it on a Sunday morning. Your pastors, like Timothy, are called to preach God's word. We are called to preach the easy parts and the hard parts. We are called to preach the encouraging parts and the convicting parts. They're called to preach every part of Scripture from beginning to end, not worried about the personal risk or how we might be perceived, but knowing that if we faithfully preach with a humble passion and a heart to see this church grow in Christ, that we can trust the Lord come what may. This is why we believe in expository preaching, bringing out of Scripture all that God has breathed into Scripture. And we like to do that primarily through preaching through whole books of the Bibles. Or if we do a topical series like we're in now, that it's a text topical series. We're not just tying a bunch of verses together loosely to some moralistic or cultural relevant situation. Because preachers are prisoners of Christ, possessed by and captive to his gospel for one purpose: to show from the Bible the surpassing greatness and supremacy of God's glory that is revealed in the incarnation and is accomplished on the cross for the salvation and the sanctification of sinners. To that end, I must, pastors must, your pastors must, in the words of Kent Hughes, perspire in the study and sweat in the pulpit. The second implication here, the second profound implication for Timothy's charge is for what we're doing right now. We do a lot on Sunday. We sing, we serve, we give, we pray. We hopefully are growing and operating in the gifts. And listen, don't get me wrong. All of that is in some way built on the foundation of the Word. All of that in some way flows from the Scriptures. If it's not, then we're off. But none of it is more essential and central to our corporate worship than the preaching. And I want you to see that preaching is not man's idea. It's God's idea. A struggling young pastor in a struggling church, and God moves on Paul to tell him, okay, I know there's a lot of things you could be doing with time. You could be running down this group, and you could be rethinking how you're doing that over there. And maybe you need to adjust and change out some leaders over here. All that in due time. But listen, above all things, preach. That's God speaking. That's God speaking into the mic of his word, through his word, saying, preach. And this is, hasn't this been the listen, the centrality of preaching for God's people, hasn't that always been the testimony of Scripture? from Moses to Ezra to the prophets. Jesus was a preacher to the Acts of the Apostles. The church was born at a moment in Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down, and what was the first thing that the people encountered? Peter preaches. What are we seeing in Acts? The church is moving forward. Churches are being planted. And throughout it all, we see preachers preaching. This has always been the testimony of Scripture. And not just Scripture, but biblical history, right? Wherever there has been reformation, wherever there has been revival, what has always been present is a solid commitment to Christ-centered preaching of God's Word. That has always been present because preaching has always been the primary means of God's saving and sanctifying grace. Romans 10, how will they know if no one preaches? So this is why we believe in the priority of preaching at Sovereign Grace Church. We believe that preaching God's word is essential because it's the authority of God, which means it's our authority. And when the preacher faithfully preaches it, God has the mic, so to speak. He is speaking. The preacher becomes his fallible mouthpiece, according to 1 Peter 4:11. We believe preaching God's word is essential because the promise is that his word will not return void. A preacher has no power except the power of the active and living word of God in the hands of the Spirit, and it never fails. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We believe preaching God's word is essential because without the God-centeredness of the preached word, our faith drifts into a man-centered mess. Ephesians 4 says it this way: you get tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Listen, I want to make sure when I say preaching, that we are setting preaching apart, because God sets preaching apart. You can read and study your Bible and alone with others. You can read and listen to outstanding sermons online. But when God's people gather together in the name of Jesus, in humble obedience, and with a faith-filled expectation, believing the Spirit is powerfully with us and eager to work in us, I submit to you there is a unique outpouring of God's grace when his people gather and sit under faithful, Christ-centered preaching like no other context, like no other setting. That doesn't mean any of those other contexts are wrong. It just means they're not the preaching of the word at the gathering of God's people. I want you to turn real quick with me to Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. How good, how kind, how loving of our God to give us his word. And to give us his preached word. It's better than silver and gold. More precious than silver and gold. For our souls, it is better than the sweet drippings of honey. I don't get that one because I don't like honey. But there's a promise there. Psalm 19 gives us a promise. God's word is good. It is right. It gives us what we need. And when it is preached by a man called to preach it, oh, there is much grace and there is much power that God moves in to transform his people for their good and his glory. And how we need that, church. How we need that. It is an awesome charge to preach God's word. But you know what? There is an urgent need for that charge to be fulfilled. That's our second point this morning. The urgent need for preaching. Here's why Paul charges Timothy to preach the word and keep preaching. Look at verse 3. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure," by the way, this is already happening in Timothy's church. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." This is quite an indictment. And I want you to notice something. Here's the jolting reality about this. There are false teachers in this church. There are no doubt unbelievers in this church. This description is not for the false teachers. It's not for the unbelievers. It's for the church. Paul lays the blame at the feet of the Christians, not the false teachers, ultimately. Those yellow flowers out there have been driving me nuts all week. I am so allergic to them. I had a couple days this week where I could barely function. Paul's saying, yeah, you got people in your church, they're allergic. They're allergic to preaching. They're allergic to truth. Here, Paul says, listen, Timothy, your congregation naturally drifts away from the truth. They get bored. They get itchy ears, which just means that they get curious and they get restless. Something is not giving them the scratch that they need, and so they go somewhere else. They don't want something true. They're looking for something new. They want a message that complements their preferences and affirms their well-crafted perspectives. Timothy, they idolize and are captive to their personal preference so much that some of them get to the point that they won't even tolerate the message of truth. They find a messenger with a message telling them what they want to hear. John Stott explained what's going on here, and he says, basically, they do not first listen and decide whether or not what they heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who oblige by towing their line. I thought of my grandkids this week here, right? walk up to mommy. Mommy, can I have a popsicle? Oh, no, you've had enough sugar tonight, honey. Okay. Looks around the room. Oh, there's Nana. Nana! Can I have a popsicle? Oh, well, honey, you need to ask your mom and dad. Okay. Papa. Papa, can I have a popsicle? Of course you can, bud. All right, Papa, I love you. Hugging the kneecaps. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And when you think about it, this is the ultimate expression of consumerism that has been present throughout redemptive history. You know what Jeremiah 5:31 says? This is nothing new. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And look what he says. And my people love to have it so. Oh, they love to hear that. It's not truth, it's false, but boy, it tickles their ears. It fits their perspective. It doesn't challenge their lifestyle. It makes them walk away feeling good. And you know what? It remains true today, doesn't it? We're not immune, church. We're not immune. We are prone to wander from truth for fanciful and novel philosophies, aren't we? We get bored. We want something new. We go outside the church. We're not really too concerned of how true it is. As long as my experience is positive, well, then it must be as true as the gospel is. We get caught up on subject matters that frankly just don't really matter that much to my daily walk with Christ. We treat personal convictions like marriage and parenting and money and education and politics. We treat them like they are gospel. And then we go look for people. We go look for messengers with messages that will feed our pride and our sinful longings. And so you have a 21st century church where if you've been a member in the same church for 2 years, whoa! You are persevering because everybody's just going from church to church to church. Who will scratch my itchy ear? Who will fulfill my curiosity? Who will give me what I'm looking for, whether it's right or not? And here's the problem. When we turn from the sure foundation of God's word and the gospel, we become dangerously vulnerable to intellectual novelty, harmful speculation, and worthless sensationalism. And when we turn away from God's word, we always turn to something inadequate and inferior in every way. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, man, was the master at writing about preaching. He was a master preacher himself. He says the evangelical always gives primacy to preaching. When people cease to be interested in preaching, they cease to be an evangelical. If you put discussions before preaching, you are beginning to deny your evangelicalism. The church starts with preaching. Revivals, reformations have always been great restorations of preaching. To the evangelical, nothing compares with preaching. Even reading is very secondary to preaching. Truth medicated through personality, the impact of a man filled with the Spirit proclaiming the message of God. That's preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones is also the one who said that preaching is theology inside of a man on fire coming out. That's God's idea. That's God's doing. Listen, this was relevant in Timothy's day in Ephesus, and the Lord knows it's relevant in our day. And I want to submit to you, we need to repent of this. We need to repent of this. If what I am saying is causing you to squirm, hey, God has the mic right now. I don't have the power to make you squirm. That's his spirit. And he's calling you to repent. And guess what? He loves to pour out his mercy and grace when we come to him. I love how Tim called us to consider our own hearts before we partake in the Lord's Supper. And I thought, yeah, okay. I'm going to confess my sins to the Lord as he brings them to mind right now. And then the very next thing I'm going to do, take this cup and take this cracker, reminds me those sins are forgiven. He doesn't hold them against me. He loves to do that. So if you're squirming, don't worry. Humble yourself. The Lord will be merciful to you. That means he will not turn you away. And he will give you the grace that you need. And listen, when we don't repent, well, no one intends this, but I think it's inevitable. You wake up one day rejecting sound preaching for someone. A preacher, a mentor, a Bible study leader, or you look for something, a book, a blog, a Bible study, a parachurch ministry. Nothing necessarily wrong with any of those, except for when we look to them as an expression of looking away to the sound preaching of God's word. And you know what? There's always a preacher or a church down the street or online that will tell you exactly what your itchy ears want to hear. Because oftentimes that's the least path of resistance to their own ministries. H.B. Charles said to preachers, "How you preach is what you think about the scriptures." That hit me this week. Derek, how you preach is what you think about the scriptures. I've been taking that to heart, and I want you to take this to heart. Your presence or your lack thereof on a Sunday morning reveals what you think about God's preached word. Be here on Sundays. Above all things, God is here speaking to his people. He has the mic. And he wants to work in you. He wants to work in all of us. And his work is good and it is right. Take that to heart. Now, Paul ends by turning his attention back to Timothy, away from the itchy-eared people. Look at verse 5. He says, "But Timothy, as for you," in other words, don't get caught up in verse 3 and 4. "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded." In other words, keep your head on straight. Stay disciplined. Stay focused. Stay alert. Stay on mission. You know your charge. He says, endure suffering. Stay in the fight. It's hard. Yes. People you thought were with you will reject you because they don't like what you're saying from the pulpit. But endure suffering. In that, you are walking in the feet of Christ. He says, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, don't give in. Keep Christ, not their preferences, at the heart of your preaching. Keep sin and salvation, not their cultural talking points, at the center of your preaching. You have one message to preach, and it's Christ and him crucified. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. In other words, make this charge your life work. And as you do, there is coming a day. And Paul knew his day was very near when, Timothy, you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have fulfilled your ministry. You have carried out your charge." Listen, this text is really about your pastors, mostly. This is the pastor's charge, above all things. It belongs to Tom, Tim, myself. But the implications for you are just as enormous. And I would submit next week, perhaps even more enormous. So be here. when we talk about sitting under the preached word. But today, our application is really twofold. One, receive your pastor's gratitude, because you are a church that prioritizes the preaching of God's word. None of us are immune. We all have weaknesses. But I think God looks down on Sovereign Grace Church, and he sees a church, he sees a people who love his word, who would read Psalm 19, 7 through 11 and say, yes, Lord, I hunger for that. Make me hunger more. You are encouraging to your pastors. You take the preaching of God's word to heart. And your pastors are grateful to you for that. And we are even more grateful to God for that, because it is his doing ultimately in you to make you hungry and to help you see the priority of the Sunday gathering, and in particular, the preaching of the word. So receive your pastor's gratitude. Second, heed your pastor's plea. We need your prayers. Who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. I don't even know why I'm up here. I was just a... Well, we don't need to go into that. Your pastors aren't sufficient for... Timothy wasn't sufficient for this charge. Paul wasn't sufficient for this charge. The Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is. And so I want to charge you. Your charge to me, your charge to your pastors, is we were reminded of it every Sunday that we step into this pulpit. It's right here. Give us Christ. Give us God's glory. Help us to see him in his self-revelation of the scriptures. Every week that I enter the study, I feel that charge. And it brings me to my knees. But here's your charge. Pray for us. Pray for me as the primary preacher. And I want to help you know how to pray. I've had this on my wall for, a number of years now. It's a pastor's prayer, and I see it every day. It's hanging right next to my door, so that when I leave my office, this is what I see. I try and pray it every Sunday morning. Not always, but I try. But it's a pastor's prayer in regard to preaching, and this will be in the blog post so that you can get it, but I want you to know how I pray for the charge of preaching, and I want you to know how to pray for me and to pray for Tom and Tim in our charge. It says this: my Master God, I am expected to preach today, but go weak and needy to my task. Yet I long that people will be edified with divine truth, that an honest testimony will be given for you. Give me assistance in preaching and prayer, with heart uplifted for grace and passion. Present to my view things pertinent to my subject, with fullness of matter and clarity of thought, proper expressions, fluency, fervency, a deep emotion to accompany the words I speak, and grace to apply them to people's consciences. Keep me conscious all the while of my defects, and let me not gloat in pride over my performance. Help me to offer a testimony for yourself, and to leave sinners inexcusable and neglecting your mercy. Give me freedom to open the sorrows of your people and to set before them comforting consolations. Give your power to the truth preached and awaken the attention of my slothful audience. May your people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me to use the strongest arguments drawn from Christ's incarnation and sufferings that people might be made holy. I myself need your support, comfort, strength, holiness, that I might be a pure channel of your grace and be able to do something for you. Give me then refreshment among your people and help me not to treat excellent matter in a defective way or bear a broken testimony to so worthy a redeemer or be harsh in treating Christ's death, its design and end, from lack of warmth and fervency. And keep me in tune with you as I do this work. That's your pastor's prayer. Let that be your prayer. All week, every Sunday morning, to pray for your pastor who is about to walk in a divine charge of preaching the word. The worship team will come up. Dawn and I this morning, we're talking. It's her first Mother's Day without her mom. And we were listening to the song, "We'll be found, we'll be known, like we've never known before." Remember that song? Donna's in tears in her eyes said, "That makes me think of my mom because that's her right now. She's in heaven. She's with Jesus." Listen, one day, Jesus will appear. He will establish his kingdom finally and fully. And we will join the angels and the saints with the divine mic of singing the praises of the Lamb that was slain. But until that day, let us be a church where God has the mic. Through the faithful and faithful preaching and the Christ-centered preaching of his word in this church, and Lord willing, all the churches in Tucson.